Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to begin reading at verse number 8. And that's there in the New Testament, although it is a book written to the old line Jews, and it uses as a springboard the historical progression of God's revelation to mankind as a springboard to lift us to higher things. I believe God is challenging the church to prepare itself for greater things. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. In other words, he didn't know where he was going. God told him to go, so he went. Sounds a whole lot like the same God that walked the face of the earth 2,000 years ago and stood on a mountain and told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Amen. It's the same gospel, it's the same call going out to us, challenging us. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, verse 9, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And therefore sprang there even of one, and came as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How many of you know, no matter how long you live, no matter how many places you travel, how many accomplishments that you achieve in this life, you'll never be at home on this earth if you call yourself a follower of God. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Sounds, again, a whole lot like a man named Jesus that told his disciples, I'm going away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. I don't know about you, Abraham was looking for that city, and I'm looking for the same city that he was looking for. They desire a better country, a heaven. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I don't want God to be ashamed to be called my God. We're going to talk to you, Lord willing, for the next several weeks leading up to Father's Day about what makes a man authentic. What makes a man a man? The way God created him to be. The first of these lessons and the first of these sermons that I want to preach to you, I don't know, some may be taught, some may be preached, and don't feel like a teaching spirit in the house this morning. Hallelujah. You may be not a morning person, you may be a little lethargic sitting there on the pew, but I don't feel a teaching spirit in the house today. It feels like the Lord has a dynamic word for us today. The first of these qualities that make a man who he is, the way God made him to be, is the quality of that of the adventurer. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we feel your presence here today. We know that you're here supporting us, God, to deliver the message that you have called us to deliver. And I know, God, that it's going to get into somebody's heart and it's going to stir in their minds and in their spirits. And I believe, oh God, that your word is not going to go out void or return void, that it is going to bring results in our hearts in our lives today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Can we lift our hands and give God a praise and a thanks for His presence that is in the house today? We lift you up, Jesus, and we honor you. We lift you up and we magnify you, God. We lift you up and we praise you in this house today, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Now I realize that we live in a day and a time, and we live in a society where in a modern day culture, as all progressive cultures tend to lead themselves to a place of destruction, where when we no longer live by the laws of nature, that then we will die by the laws of nature. Any society that ceases to live by the laws of nature that God has created and implanted in this world will eventually and in short time implode on itself. And I realize that we're living in a day and a time such as this here in the United States of America. It may not be that way in other places in the world. And thank God for it. Thank God for it that there are still places in the world where men are men and women are women. And the men are proud to be what God has called and created them to be. And the women are proud to be what God has called them and created to be. And there is no confusion in their society about the roles and about the places that they have in God's created order. I want to talk to some men today and to some ladies who are living in a society that has distorted the views and understanding of what it is to be a man and what it is to be a woman. We have lost the farmer mentality. We have lost the subsistence mentality in our society many decades ago. And now as this society has slowly degraded and as the people have drifted away from the land and gone into the concrete jungles, and now somewhere upwards of half of the population of the United States of America lives packed like sardines in buildings, and there is no more, there's a terrible cutting of the appropriate ways and the appropriate economy and culture that God originally intended for mankind to live in. And we are finding a generation that doesn't know where it came from. It reminds me of the Old Testament where the Bible says that after Joshua had died, and after the leaders that were trained by Joshua had died, and all of the connected people that had been a part of the Exodus and the wilderness and the conquering of the promised land of Canaan, which we're beginning to read about here tonight, the beginnings of it, with Abraham being called out by God to go to this promised land. The Bible says when all of those elders had died and passed on, that there arose a generation that did not know God. We are living in a day and a time such as this, where the new generation coming up in our world does not know the God of our forefathers. They don't know the God that came over on the ships across the ocean and found a virgin land virtually untouched and unpopulated. They don't know the God that crossed the west and went out into the wilderness places and desolate deserts and crossed the mountains and discovered the beauty of the land that we now take for granted. They don't know the God of the culture, but just a few years ago, things started to change. And we are raising a generation today, a generation that does not know what it means to be a man. It does not know what it means to be a woman. And the roles are getting reversed, and the roles are getting confused. And it's time and high time that the church dug its heels in and took a stand and said, a man is a man, and a woman is a woman, and they are not the same. Some things that a woman just can't do that a man can. And there are some things that a woman can do that a man just can't do. Hallelujah. Because God created us and designed us with different purposes for society. Amen. That together we could populate the earth. That together that we could grow and that we could create a world that enjoys and takes advantage of all of the amazing creations that God has set before us. you show me a man that can have a baby. Don't tell me that men are the same as women. Why is it that 75% of all suicides are attempted by women, but 75% of all suicides are completed by men? Why is that? Because men and women are different. And I understand and I realize and I totally agree with the idea that our culture has a lot to do with the roles of men and women and how the social environment it evolves around children as they're raised, and what the fathers tell their children and what the mothers tell their children. And of course in our society we have a whole subculture where they don't even know half the time who their father is, and they're so confused about their roles and seeking and searching, trying to find. Why is it that single parents, and I'm not downing single parents today, but why is it statistically proven in our society through tried and true scientific research time and time again that children from families of single parents are so much worse off in every category of life than families that have both father and mother in them? There's something different about men and women, and together they make a complete whole unit, and together they raise children that are prepared and nurtured for life and for this world. And I want to talk to you about the first of the qualities in particular that make a man a man. And the first of these things is that a man is an adventurer. Abraham had two grandsons. Their names were Esau and Jacob. Jacob, the Bible says, was hairy. And he liked to hunt. And his father loved him because of his masculinity. The Bible says that Jacob was paler than his brother, and soft skin and not quite so hairy. And he loved his mother, and his mother loved him, and he lived in the tents. There's an old saying that for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditches. It was never God's design for man to be a dominating, domineering type of person. The Bible doesn't say that a man should rule in a sense of being the overlord of his house, but to rule his house well and to be compassionate towards his children, and to dwell with an understanding with his wife. It was never God's intention for a man to be domineering. And it was also never God's intention for a man to be emasculated. Wimp. God put it in the heart of man to be an adventurer. From the very beginning, the Bible says that as Moses is recounting history as quickly as he can and hitting the highlights for us under the anointing and unction of God as he writes, he says, "Therefore will a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." You notice it doesn't say that a wife will leave her father and mother. It is in the nature of man to lead and to go out and to do and to conquer and to compete and to climb and to achieve and to fight and scratch. It is the nature of man to do those things. Whether you want to or like to admit it or not, even the most emasculated men still have a drive to go out on an adventure. That's how you know you're a man. Our family is kind of like that. They never really know just exactly what I'm going to do next. And I know it must be a little bit unnerving and a little bit unpredictable in an unpredictable sort of way, but if I sit around too much and if I have too much free time on my hands, Brother Davis, I get what's the word? Restless. What'd you say, Karen? Antsy. I have to go spend some money, or I have to go get into a project, we were working on Misty's roof several weeks ago, and I was in the middle of that project, and I stopped for a minute, and I said to myself, "What, Brother Phil, what in the world am I doing on this roof?" It's a part of who I am. I can't help myself. I have to go do something. Adventurer. It is in the nature of a man to overcome their fear of danger and to embrace the risk that is needed to reach towards a goal that they feel pulled to. It is, and I'm not saying that women can't be adventurers. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is it is innate in a man to do these things. To go on an adventure, to take a journey. You notice when Jesus was preaching to and telling parables to the people, and specifically speaking to the men, no doubt, calling all men to be his disciples and followers, and not calling any women because of their cultural significance of all of those things. And what does he say? He said, a man went on a journey into a far land. It is in the nature, and it is in the sight of a man created by God to go out and to conquer their fears and take risks and achieve things in this life. What makes a man, Brother Danny Pappas, drive all the way to St. Louis every day to get up at 2:30 in the morning? Well, women do that too. I'm sure that they do. But we're not preaching to the women today. We're preaching to the men. There's something in a man that drives him to experiment, to reach out, to do. In our society that we live in, there's so much confusion surrounding all of this, and so many people living boxed up and holed up like prisoners in a cell in these cities. Millions and millions of people boxed up and crunched up in cities with no place to go and nowhere to release their energies. And so we have built places called Adventureland, Six Flags, Adventure This and Adventure That, and we have become a society of thrill seekers trying to satiate the need and the desire within inside of our hearts to reach out for something that can satiate that desire inside of us to achieve, to compete, to do. We have sports teams and men beating each other up, and it just as society winds itself down and as it morally declines a little bit each day, the acts and the sports become more and more violent and destructive. And people will pay big bucks, and men will get a thrill out of sitting and watching two men put into a cage together and beat each other nearly half to death. An adventurer is not a thrill seeker. An adventurer is not a thrill seeker. A thrill seeker is somebody who does things regardless. They just go out and do without thinking of the consequences. That's not an adventurer. You'll never find an adventurer climbing a mountain with his bare hands and feet. You'll find that he has been exercising himself and building up his muscles. And you'll find that he has tackled smaller mountains along the way. And you'll find that he has special gear and shoes and gloves that he wears. And you'll find that there are ropes and that there are other types of equipment that are used. And you'll find that an adventurer doesn't just go out willy-nilly and pell-mell and do anything. Thrill seekers do. That's not what God called a man to do. That's not what God made man to do. God made man to go. God has a way of preparing us. Jesus, before his ministry was launched, spent 30 years at home. Before his official explosive ministry came on the scene, he spent 40 days without food and water, alone in the wilderness with God. The Bible says when John the Baptist came preaching, preparing the way for Christ, who was actually his cousin, as he came out of the wilderness, a wild and hairy man, eating berries and bugs and things from the field. These men were not willy-nilly, crazy psychotics. These men were not men that just lost their minds and got up one day and just started doing crazy stuff. God was preparing them for years. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul, after he had been converted, God said, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. I'm going to give you a ministry. But he spent 3 years in the deserts of Arabia, studying and praying and fasting and growing spiritually before God released him onto the world. And we know that when these men were released on the world, they turned the world upside down. But God prepared them before they ever were released to do their called ministry. There's no shortcuts to becoming a man. There's no shortcuts to releasing the adventurer and the spirit of the adventurer inside of your life. It is a process. Oh, the joy it must be for a person to stand on top of the tallest mountains in the world and look across the panoramic vista, to look hundreds, maybe even of miles into the distance, and to look down if you will talk to them, I wonder if they will say to you the greatest moment of the journey was when I stood on top of the mountain, or was it the days and the weeks that they spent climbing, the energy and strength they were heading towards their goal. But the adventure sometimes is a part. Just the path and the journey that we take is what changes us and makes us men. And don't ever let anybody take that away from you. Hallelujah. I said, don't let anybody take that away from you. Not thrill seekers. and neither are we emasculated. God says, come out and go to a land that I will show you of. And the Bible says Abraham obeyed and he left, not having any idea where he was going to land. There are several things that can kill the adventures of spirit in our lives. And one of those things is when we focus on the here and now instead of what lies before us. When we're more worried about what we have than what we're achieving. Then when we become more worried about where we came from than where we're going. The Bible says that Esau came in from his thrill seeking one day. And he was famished. You see, thrill seekers always come up empty. And he came to his brother, his soft-skinned, pale brother who liked to cook and lived in the house with the mama. The Bible says he came so hungry because he hadn't killed anything on that hunting trip. He was starved to death, so to speak, as it would have been his mind and mouth speaking it. And he said to his brother, give me something to eat. And Jacob said, I will give you something to eat if you will sell me your birthright. I will trade you your birthright for this pot of beans. There's too many men out there trading what they've got and the future that they've got for the here and the now. If you want to kill your adventure, trade what you can have for what you want now. And you see this mistake made over and over and over and over again by men time and time again. They become more worried about now and they do not have respect for what is going to happen later. And they make decisions that they regret the rest of their lives, and it kills the adventure. We become more upset, more worried about upsetting the apple cart and keeping people happy than rising to the occasion. God told Abraham, he said, I want you to get out of your country. You know where he was? He was living in Ur of the Chaldees. And then his father had moved to Haran. You know where these two locations were? They were in Babylon. God told Abraham, I want you to get out of Babylon, the seat of idol worship in the ancient world. This was directly just so many generations after the flood, after the building of the Tower of Babylon. This is where all world's religions emanate from to this day, except one. And that one is Judaism. God said to Abraham, I want you to get out of Babylon, I want you to get out of your country, and I want you to go find a city. I want you to go find a place that I will show you. And he said, on top of that, I want you to leave your family behind. When Jesus walked up to the disciples, the Bible says they were mending their nets. And Jesus said, follow me. Be like if he was in your upholstery shop, finishing up the last chair for Good Samaritan Hospital, and Jesus walked in and said, follow me. And you leave the upholstery shop, you leave all the Good Samaritan chairs behind and follow him. These guys must have been knuckleheads or temporarily psychotic, or they may have just, maybe Jesus cast a spell on them. No, he didn't. He appealed to something that was inside of them. They had been living the family life and carrying on the family business, and they had been doing their thing for years. And Jesus walked up to them and he tapped into their manhood and he said, "Follow me. We're going to go on an adventure together." And the Bible says they left everything. He came to Levi, who was sitting at the customs of receipt. He was right in the middle of his work day. And Jesus walked up to him and he said, "Follow me." And the Bible says he immediately got up and started to follow Jesus. And when a man's spirit of adventure is tapped into by the call of God, something changes inside of him. Hallelujah. But you can't be worried about upsetting the apple cart and keeping people happy. Jesus, when he preached his ministry, said, "If you're going to follow me, you've got to hate your family." What did that mean? Does that mean they... No, it doesn't mean that they should be hateful. It doesn't mean they need to have hate in their heart. What that means is that you need to put me above everybody else in your life, or you cannot be my disciple. You can't go on an adventure and keep everybody happy. Mama don't want you to go because she's afraid. Maybe she wants you to go shoot get you out of here. I don't know. Daddy don't want you to go because it's going to cost too much. Everybody's going to have a reason why you can't. God calls you to it, then you need to do it. Well, got to have all the pieces of the puzzle in place. Good luck with that. Abraham died in the promised land, having never seen the city. He lived his whole life in a tent because he found no place. Jesus said, he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And Abraham never stood in one place for that long because he was always searching. He was never satisfied. He was always reaching for more. And even in his old age, God was still moving him to more challenges and risks. We find him at over 100 years of age climbing a mountain. This was after the flood. This was after the flood. After the climate changes had taken place due to the flood, and the earth was no longer watered by a mist, and they were now exposed to the UV rays such as never had been before. And now it rained and stormed, and Abraham was old, but he still was on a journey. I'm sure that he didn't discuss this with his wife. "Where are you going, babe?" "Well, I tell you, I'm getting ready to go over here and climb a mountain and kill your son." I don't think that would have went over too good, Sister Hunters. There might have been turmoil in the house. And this was the only child that she would ever bear. Abraham didn't get advice. He didn't counsel with anybody. God said, "Go do this." Abraham gathered up the necessary materials and went out. And it says there in Hebrews chapter, he thought to himself that even if I have to kill my son, I know that God will raise him up from the dead. Final thing, You can't let people destroy your adventure, or you'll never do what God has called you and made you to do and become. And the final thing that can kill your adventure is when we relish our accomplishments for too long. And we become comfortable and bored, and we're going to do things to try to satiate that adventurous craving within inside of ourselves with things that are sinful and inappropriate. The Bible says that King David took over the whole kingdom of Israel, and God was prospering the community in his hands, and millions of soldiers were at his disposal, and millions of citizens, and he was collecting spoils, becoming extremely sinfully wealthy. The Bible says it's springtime. The armies went out to battle to continue their campaigns to expand their territories. The Bible says that David stayed at home. The quickest way to kill an adventure is to spend too long lingering over your victories. Am I preaching to men this morning? Bible says that he went out, he was walking around on an upper roof chamber somewhere, looked out over the parapet and saw a beautiful woman bathing on the rooftop. And he sent soldiers or servants to check on her, and he committed adultery with her, got her pregnant, and derailed the adventure in David's life. It took a prophet of God to reprimand him, to get him back on the right track. It took a man of God to come into his life and look him in the eye and point a finger in his face and say, "You are a sinner, and God is not happy with your sin, and you need to clean up your act." And the Bible says David fell on his face and repented of his sins. And so we see that even the great man after God's own heart can get off the track of where he is supposed to be. And so we need to be careful. Even Abraham did the same thing. He got off the track because he was out there in the wilderness and his journeys and amazing things had happened in his life. God had made him insanely wealthy, according to the economy of the day. God had blessed him with servants, and he had over 300 men who he had also trained for war and had even defeated armies with them. Gave him military victories, and he was a successful at going out into the deserts and digging wells, and he was a benefit to the society wherever that he went. He was an extremely blessed man, and God told him as much. He said, "Anybody that blesses you, I will bless, and anybody that curses you, I will curse." Anywhere Abraham went, people wanted him to be there for the most part, because they fed off of his blessings. Why was he so blessed? He was so blessed because he was an adventurer following the commands of God. When a man steps out in the adventures that God calls him to live a life a certain way, he may not know exactly, Paul said, we look through a glass door, he may not know exactly where and when he's going to wind up where, but somewhere along the way, God prospers him and makes him wealthy, makes him privileged, makes him influential in the process. But even Abraham got a little comfortable and married himself a second wife and had a son by her, and it caused pain and problems and it caused all sorts of heartbreak and heartache and contention in their house. God had to get him back on track. Mama got him back on track. She said, "You get rid of that other woman, and her child. Wow. You know what happened when Abraham got back on track? God blessed him. And he even had conversations face to face with divine appearances of God himself. Sit down and talk to him and say, "What's up, Abraham? Let me tell you what I'm doing. I'm just going to burn down a couple of cities." And Abraham is bargaining with God and debating with God over his decision to do it. All because he was willing to step out and go on an adventure. Don't relish your accomplishments too long. Don't let boredom and comfort take over. Because you're going to become restless. If you're not following the call of God in your life, you're going to find a way to fulfill that spirit of adventure. You know what they say? They say that men don't commit adultery because they're in love. They do it, some people say, for the risk, for the adventure. So what happens when we get off the track? But the beautiful thing about David, I know I'm jumping around with stories here today, but really it's one common thread that I'm getting to, if you can follow me with it. And the Bible says in the end of his life, David got his life back on track. David got himself back on the right track. And when it was all said and done, David was not concerned about his children. He was not concerned about his wives. He was not concerned about his kingdom or his enemies or his wealth. At the end of his life, David said, at the end of his life, "God, I want to build you a house." Can you see the beauty of that today? That his adventure led him to this place. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker foundations were laid by God himself. David, on his adventures, when he got to that place in his life where he had run himself dry on things that he could do, and he had reached every goal that he wanted to reach and succeeded in everything that he wanted to succeed, the one thing that had not been satiated inside of him was his desire to know God, his desire to understand God and be in relationship with God. And his final adventure was to build God a house. As if God needed him to build a house. God put it in his heart, the Bible says. God put it in his heart. But he wasn't even able to build it himself. He just gathered the materials together. In our day and time that we live in, the adventure spirit of men has been beaten out of them, has been emasculated from them, has been drowned in thrill-seeking and risky behavior. The church itself has become feminized and emasculated, and we stand around and hold hands. You know, the only person I hold hands with is my wife and my daughter. My son and I, we do not hold hands because he's got nappy hands. I remember we were with an evangelist several years ago. It was really funny. He had all the women over here praying, and all the men over here praying, and he said to the men, "Everybody hold hands." And all the men held hands like he said. He said, "Now you hold hands and pray." And then he turned around and he was laying hands on people. As soon as he turned around, we were all like, "Woo, hallelujah." He turned back around and said, "No, you keep holding hands." And we were like, "Oh, we're still holding hands." And then he turned around and started praying with me. Like, "Woo, hallelujah." You know, songs about Jesus about me laying my head on Jesus' breast, you know, they don't turn me on, Brother Davis. They don't make me feel spiritual. We need a church that is called to an adventure. We need a church that is called and empowered to go out. We need a church full of men and women who are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. We need a church full of men and women who are not attached to buildings and things and even relationships. We are looking, we need it. Paul said in one place, he said, in the day and the time that we live, it's better off that you weren't even married. Is that in the Bible? Some of you are thinking, why? Well, read that for myself. They were going through so many persecutions. People were being murdered and tortured. It's like, hey, people, you know, we got to focus on the gospel. And well, who's going to keep society perpetuated and populated? You know, he's saying that the times were so tough that it was almost impossible to carry on a normal life. We need a church full of men and women who realize that this is not the ultimate destiny. This is not the ultimate goal. But that we are reaching for something that is just beyond our grasp. We are straining our eyes to see something that is just beyond our ability to see. To not lose a sense of adventure. To be willing to take risks in order to achieve the goals that God sets before us. To go to an uncertain future. What will happen if we do this? Well, we don't know what will happen and become paralyzed by fears. The spirit of the adventurer says, I'm going to conquer my fear and I'm going to take the risks necessary. I'm going to prepare myself appropriately. But I am going to launch out into the deep and find this place that God is calling me to. Is it to climb a mountain? Is it to bring down a Goliath? Is it to build God a castle or a palace? Let's all stand together this morning. One writer said that you cannot conquer the world until you conquer yourself. You cannot conquer the world until you conquer yourself. God is calling the men of this church to be men. God is calling the men of this church to answer that nagging, antsy, irritated feeling. You're irritated. You're antsy. You don't know which way to turn. No. Maybe you need to pray through. Maybe you need to reconnect yourself with the call and the adventure of living the life of a Christian. Maybe you need to reconnect, and maybe you need to look into your life and see if you have allowed things to distract you and kill the adventure inside of you. How old was Noah when God called him to preach? Right? And I realized that they lived longer during that particular kind of era in society on the earth. But I would say that he was well beyond middle age at about 500 years of age. Moses, with only 40 years left on his life, had wasted his life. God trained him for 40 years in the very courts of Pharaoh himself. He had the authority and the ability to change that whole entire Egyptian society, and he threw it away on a momentary thrill seek and killed a man. God had to take another 40 years to train the junk and garbage out of his life. Which he didn't even know that was going on. He just thought he was taking care of sheep and having babies. You may just think you're taking care of sheep and having babies, but on the backside of that desert, God was training Moses and getting him ready for his job. And when his life was two-thirds of the way over, Moses was sent to lead about 3 million people and to come up against the most powerful army historically at that time, a formidable army. Battle trained, and to gather up a group of beaten down slaves and try to make champions out of them. In the middle of Moses' last 40 years of life, he was so frustrated at sometimes with those people that he said, God, if you could just kill me right now, it would be so nice. That's what he said. Take my life! I can't stand to be alive anymore. It's an adventure. It's an adventure. It's a journey. It's an expedition. And we may think we're just counting sheep and having babies and feeding hungry mouths and paying off the bills. Let's bow our heads together right now. But I pray that somewhere, man of God, that you will let God reawaken that call to go. That call to help you realize you're not just here taking up space, but you are journeying towards a city called the New Jerusalem. That you're journeying towards a place that you will never find complete satisfaction in this life until you realize that it is not in this life that that adventurous spirit is to be called out of you. Men and women are so much alike in so many ways, but yet in so many ways they're so different. We honor our Christian brothers today in this house. I have great respect for all the men that are in this building today. But some of you have lost your way. Some of you have lost touch. And you have been unable to continue your journey. Maybe you have gotten distracted somewhere along the way. Somewhere climbing that mountain, you found a rocky crag or cave, or you found the plateau that is not the top of the mountain, but it is a nice place where you don't have to work so hard. And you got comfortable. But there's something inside of you that is antsy, as Carol said. God is calling today to the men of our church to continue the adventure that other men started, but they died. This building is here because there were men that were on an adventure. Another building will be built here on behalf of this church one day because men are on a divine adventure. Children's lives will be forever galvanized and changed by godly men in this decaying society because men are on an adventure, are willing to take the risks, to expose themselves and become transparent to their children, are willing to take the risks to step out and introduce Jesus to strangers because they are willing, because they are hungry for something more than just the status quo. Let's pray together this morning for a few moments. Lord Jesus, we praise you today. You are the God that calls us. You are the God that challenges us. And in the process of leading us out, you change us and make us true men of God. Hallelujah. And you do things inside of us to change.